Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Well, hello, my friends. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I am really glad that you're joining us on this Friday broadcast. And as I do every Friday, I want to remind you that it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And so I hope that you'll be at a church worshiping on Sunday or online watching and participating in a worship service. If you don't have a place to worship, man, I'd love to have you come on down to Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, Virginia. I tell people we're the last church before you enter into North Carolina. We're out in the country of Hickory, a beautiful place surrounded by farmland. And we'd love to have you come on out there and worship with us. At 9 a.m. we do drive-in church. At 10:30 we have inside worship. If you have kids that want to be part of our Elevate, that's our children's church. That's at 10:30. We also have nursery and preschool and youth Sunday school class at the 10:30 service. We would love to have you come and worship with us. We'll make you feel right at home. And so I hope to see you this Sunday. And God bless you for being involved in worshiping. If you're already part of a church, then stay where you are and be a blessing to your congregation. Well, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and so today we're on Galatians chapter 6, and this is actually the ninth message on the book of Galatians. And what a powerful, powerful book this is. Today I want to talk to you on the subject of the law of Christ, the antidote to pride. You know, pride is a terrible thing. There is so much poison in pride, and pride is such a subtle thing. Now, as I think about pride, there's really two different definitions of pride. Now, one would be a good definition, and for example, I'm proud to be an American, I'm proud to be the husband of my wife, I'm proud to be a dad, I'm proud to be the pastor of Hickory Ridge Community Church. These things are things that we should be prideful of. You know, we're proud of a good day's work, we're proud that we're responsible in how we conduct our lives, and so these are good things that we can be prideful of. Now, pride becomes sinful when it becomes exclusive. When we think that I'm better than somebody else, pride is something that, in a bad sense, can lift us up. Now, I read the story about the puffer fish. You know, according to the National Geographic website, the puffer fish can inflate into a ball in a shape to evade its predators. It's also known as the blowfish. Now, these clumsy swimmers, they fill their elastic stomachs with huge amounts of water and sometimes air, and they blow themselves up several times bigger than their normal size. But these blowfish just aren't cute. Most puffer fish contain a toxic substance that makes them foul-tasting and potentially deadly to other fish. The toxin is dangerous also and deadly to humans, 1,200 times more deadly than cyanide. There's enough poison in one puffer fish to kill 30 adult humans, and there is no known antidote. Like pufferfish, human beings can blow themselves up with pride and arrogance to make themselves look bigger than they really are. And this is pride that can become toxic to a marriage, to a church, or even to friendships. Well, no wonder Bible scholar John Stott once said, "Pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend." So let's talk about where pride came from and how we can defeat pride in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, we learn where Satan fell into sin because of pride. It's also recorded in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah puts it this way, "How are you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." Here we are, and along with Ezekiel 28, we are reminded that God's ways are perfect, but we discover there is an iniquity found in Satan. What was that iniquity? His heart became prideful on account of his beauty. I mean, God created him, and God created him with that beauty, but that beauty corrupted him. It corrupted his wisdom. It corrupted his splendor. Lucifer apparently became so impressed with his own beauty, intelligence, and power, in the position that he was given, that he wanted to honor and glorify himself, and he wanted the same honor and glory that belonged to only God. The sin that corrupted Lucifer was self-generated pride. This represents the actual beginning of sin in the universe. Preceding the fall of Adam, by an indeterminate amount of time, sin originated in the free will of Lucifer, which, with full understanding of the issues involved, chose to rebel against his creator. In Psalm 10, verse number 4, it says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." Well, as we go into the book of Galatians, we're going to talk about this issue of pride, and we're going to talk about it in specific areas of our lives. In Galatians 6, 1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual or led by the Spirit should restore him, but gently. Watch yourselves, lest you also be tempted." Verse number 2 tells us that we're to carry one another's burdens, and this way we actually fulfill the law of Christ. So that's kind of the theme we're going to go right there. We fulfill the law of Christ by carrying the burdens of others, but we also fulfill the law of Christ by restoring others gently. Then verse number 3 says, "If anybody thinks that he is something when he is not, they deceive themselves." In other words, when we are filled with pride, the one who is most deceived is ourselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And so here we see a transition, a good kind of pride, that you're not comparing yourselves to others, because every time I compare myself to others, I sin, because we're not to compare ourselves with others. We can take pride in ourselves alone without comparing ourselves to others. In other words, I can be prideful in how I'm living if I'm living under the purpose that God has for my life. Verse number 5 seems to contradict verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, "Carry one another's burdens." And verse number 5 says, "Each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all things with their instructors." Well, here we see that Paul gives us a mouthful in just 6 verses on this matter of how we should live our lives. When you think about the issue of pride, it's something that every one of us will battle from time to time. So as we look at this passage, there's some people that are in danger. And Paul is admonishing those people that are in danger. According to verse number 1, somebody has been overtaken in a trespass. Somebody's sin has come to light. There is a transgression, we could say, within the church, and people know about it. So who's in danger? Whom does Paul spend 5 verses warning about what might happen to them in this situation of discovery and restoration? Is it the one who has fallen, or is it the one who is about to help him stand? You see, every verse but one has a big yellow flashing light. Caution, caution. And the message of warning is directed not to the one who has fallen, but to those who aim to help him. Pride or self-exaltation or self-reliance is one of the viruses that causes us to be morally sick. This has been the case ever since Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they wanted to be God instead of trusting God. And it will be true until the final outburst of human pride is crushed during that battle of Armageddon. You see, there's only one moral issue: how to overcome this relentless urge of the human heart to assert itself against the authority and the grace of God. Well, why else would Paul write to spiritual people to bear the burdens of others and then spend most of the paragraph warning the spiritual people against the danger of their own pride? One of the others, as we looked at this whole incident, we discover that Paul is laboring as a pastor. And as he's laboring as a pastor, he doesn't want pride coming in and wreaking havoc within the church. He says this in 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, "I don't want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith in practice. We're going to work together so that we will have joy that will overflow. For it is by your own faith that you stand firm." In other words, Paul is saying, "I don't want to come and micromanage you. I want us to work together as a team. I don't want to have to constantly flex my authority. I want us to work together, and I want your faith to be able to stand firm with or without me." But let's talk about this poison of pride. You know, undue confidence in and attention to one's skills and accomplishments, these are things that cause us to be filled with pride. You see, pride is so easy to recognize and define. It's easy to recognize in others, much easier than ourselves. It's like body odor or bad breath. The people that have body odor and bad breath, they don't realize they have it, but those around them do. You see, many biblical words describe this concept, each with its own emphasis. Some of the synonyms for pride include arrogance and presumption and conceit and self-satisfaction and boasting and high-mindedness. It is the opposite of humility. It is the proper attitude one should have in relationship to God. You see, pride is actually rebellion against God because it attributes to self the honor and the glory that belongs to God alone. Prideful people are those who think it is necessary for them to always exert themselves. They have an attitude of boasting, which is another word used to describe the word pride. You know, boasting can be committed only in the presence of others. You know, for everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Here's some other words for the word pride. Haughtiness, arrogance, which measures self above others. This word refers primarily to the attitude of heart, like I'm just a little bit better than anybody else. It is a word that literally means to be wrapped in smoke. In other words, you're walking through smoke where you're thinking that you're at the top and you're the best. It emphasizes the plight of one who has been blinded by personal pride. Pride may appear in many forms. Some of the more common are the words like pride of my race, spiritual pride, the pride of riches. Jesus denounces these prides. The parable of the Pharisees and the publicans was directed at those guilty of spiritual pride, the one who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. In Luke 18, they talked about, we fast twice a week and we give tithes of all that we have. Well, Jesus warns against this kind of pride. You know, we're actually seeing a cultural shift when it comes to this matter of pride. In an NPR interview by David Brooks, the author of Road to Character, observes how many differently people are now dealing with this matter of promoting our own success. Brooks said, the day after Japan surrendered in 1945 and World War II ended, singer Bing Crosby appeared on the radio program Command Performance. And he says, well, it looks like this is it, he said. What can you say at a time like this? You can't throw your skimmer in the air. That's for a run-of-the-mill holiday. I guess all anybody can do is thank God it's over. I was really struck at the supreme moment of the American triumph that they weren't beating their chests. They weren't super proud of themselves. They were deeply humble. And I found that it was so beautiful and so moving that we as a nation were humbled at the fact that we just won a war. Shortly after studying about what happened after World War II, Brooks watched a football game. He observed something much different. A quarterback threw a very short pass to a wide receiver who was tackled almost immediately for a 2-yard gain. The defensive player did what all professional athletes do these days in moments of personal accomplishment. He did a self-puffing victory dance as the camera lingered. It occurred to me that I had just witnessed more self-celebration after a 2-yard gain than I had heard after the United States won World War II. You see, D.L. Moody said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's will, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition in the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. Well, Paul is addressing this area of pride, and he's addressing it specifically in three areas. These three areas are called the poison of pride that can infect every single one of us. Well, let's look up this first area found in Galatians 6:1. There can be pride when we're confronting a sinful brother. Galatians 6:1 reminds us those who are spiritual to be very careful in confronting a brother who has fallen into sin. Jesus addresses this matter in Matthew chapter 18 when he says, if a brother sins against you, Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, have gained a brother. We are to restore him. That word is the word that is used for mending nets. We're to bring something back together that was broken. It's also used as a surgical term, to set a dislocated bone. Restoration means becoming my brother's repairman. We are going to get involved in helping that Christian get back on his feet, putting him back where he belongs. So there's some poison that could be involved. One poison would be not confronting. You know, that's a dangerous thing not to do. In James, we're reminded if somebody is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. James reminds us that if any of you wanders from the truth, somebody should bring him back. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will actually save that soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So that poison of non-confronting somebody is a dangerous poison. Sin is a breakdown of the machinery of our lives. It must be repaired. You see, if you find somebody with a breakdown, do what you need to do in order to restore that person to good, to a godly running condition. In other words, nobody who lives by the law of Christ and in the power of Christ can say about a brother or a sister's sin, that's not my business. I don't have to add to that burden of my brother. That's not my problem. That's his problem. We can't say that as followers of Christ. We are our brother's keeper. Well, Paul says there's another poison, and that would be the poison of wrongly confronting. Confronting harshly, mean-spiritedly, filled with anger. You see, Christians fall into the sin. We cannot afford to use the guise of a loving sinner to completely ignore the directives of Scripture. Of course, we must love the sinner, even when he is a fallen brother. But for our sake and for our fallen brother's sake, we cannot afford to dismiss sin with a trivial remark about humanity. We must treat it as sinful, but we must do it in a way that is Christ-like. You see, sometimes sin is characterized as living in the Bible. It has this pervasive influence on others, and it can be very contagious. We are called to restore our fallen brothers, not merely excusing them, not rationalizing their sin, not justifying their sin as a mere human error. We are to go and restore that fallen brother or sister in Christ. You see, that would-be restorer is looking for an easy out from a tough task. We are to avoid that temptation to be a witch hunter, but we're also to avoid the temptation to confront wrongly the erring brother. You see, as you think about this whole process, as we search for this person and as we try to bring about reconciliation, it is always with the mindset of reconciliation. You know, as I think about where many believers are today, it kind of grieves my spirit that I see Christians that are almost hoping that another Christian falls because they don't agree with them, maybe politically, or they don't agree with them about an issue. And so they're almost hoping that person falls. And that's a heartbreak in my mind. As I think about how Christ deals with sinners, Christ was very harsh with those who have the religious crowd that refused to confront their sin, but is very patient with those who are sinners who acknowledge their sin. You see, the poison of pride can affect us when we're confronting a brother or sister in Christ. We are told to watch yourself, or yet lest you may also be tempted. Hebrews 10:24 tells us to consider how we may stir one another up to love and to good works. We're not to stir one another up to bad works or toward hatred. We're to stir each other up to do the right thing. Well, you know, the poison of pride can affect us when we're confronting a brother, but secondly, it can also infect us when we're helping a burdened brother, a brother who is carrying a burden. One poison would be the poison of not caring. We are told that we're to carry one another's burdens. In this way, fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that he is something, when he has nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. So it seems easy for you to help a person bear their burdens of sickness or unemployment or loss of a loved one or loneliness or rejection, but too hard for you to bear the burden of confronting a person who is sinning. As we think about this thought and meditate on this thought, a sinful attitude or a sinful habit is much more harmful to a person than any of these other burdens. I'm talking about the burdens of sickness, the burdens of unemployment, the burdens of loneliness. A sinful attitude or a sinful habit does much more harm to a person than these other burdens. Therefore, if we really care about a person's ultimate welfare, we will confront them with their sin as well as comfort them in their trouble. Wouldn't it be a great thing to belong to a family of believers who loved each other so much that they simply could not look the other way while a brother or sister hardens his heart into a habit of sin? Let that be the family. Let us be one that are actually fulfilling the law of Christ by caring for those who have fallen off the track. Well, there's also not only the poison of not caring, but there's the poison of enabling. Verse number 5 says, "For each should carry his own load." In other words, there's some responsibilities that each person must carry themselves. And if we carry that load for them, we're actually enabling them. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5:11 that we're not to take any part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead we're to expose them. He says this, "Since you all struggle with pride, therefore make every effort to humble yourself when you point out somebody else's sin." You see, verse number 5 is not a contradiction of verse number 2. Each man will have to bear his own load. It is given as a ground for verse number 4. I think it means this. Don't ever try to lighten the load of your own sin by comparing yourself to a failing brother or sister. Why? Because you're going to bear your own load in the judgment. When the final assessment comes and you are measured by the law of Christ, no one will make your load lighter by being worse than you are. You will bear your own load on that day. The plea will often be heard, "But I was as good as George," or "I wasn't as bad as Susie." All that will fall on deaf ears at judgment. Don't bolster your pride by comparing yourself with others. You will bear your own load. Well, there's a third poison that we've got to be very careful of. We talked about the poison of pride, how it can affect us as we're confronting a brother or sister in Christ. We talked about the poison of pride as we're helping a burdened brother. When we're sharing or instructing a brother, there's also another poison of pride that can be involved in our lives. And we could call this the poison of not receiving. James 1:22 tells us not to just listen to the word, you must do it. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Paul says in verse 6, anyone who receives instructions in the word is a benefactor of that. You see, this simply means that you are led by the Spirit, to be walking by the Spirit, you are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is not a reference to the upper echelon of Christianity, but this is talking about Spirit-filled Christians. Spirit-filled people are ordinary people relying on an extraordinary Spirit who produces in them love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. As we look at this connection, we are to spiritually restore somebody in a spirit of gentleness. And the way to avoid pride as you confront a brother about his sin is to act only in the power of the Spirit. So there's a poison of not receiving the word, but there's also a poison of disrespecting the word. Paul says here that he must share all good things with his instructor. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the teacher is the lesson. Because the teacher is the lesson, the teacher should be compensated. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." So Paul is saying, don't disrespect those who God has placed as instructors. Don't forsake their teaching, but also compensate them for doing that. That poison of disrespecting them is real. Well, I want to conclude our time together today by giving a little poem that I read that I thought is really kind of appropriate when we think about what we're up against when we're battling this issue of pride. A man fell into a pit and he couldn't get himself out. So a subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person walked by and said, "It's logical that somebody would fall down there." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter wanted to have the exclusive story on the pit. An IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pity person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." A fire and brimstone preacher said, "You deserve your pit." A Christian scientist observed, "The pit is just in your mind." A psychologist noticed your mother and father are to blame for you being in that pit. A self-esteem therapist said, believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit. An optimist said, things could be worse. And a pessimist declared, things couldn't be worse. Jesus seen the man, took him by the hand, and lifted him out of that pit. All my prayer for you today is that you'll be involved in helping brothers and sisters come out of that pit, that you do it humbly, considering yourself, lest you also fall. Thank you so much for listening to the broadcast today. I hope you have a great weekend. Look forward to seeing you next Monday.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.